we're looking at the book of Genesis, and remember, we're looking at the book of Genesis because it's the book of beginnings, and in it we have the seed for everything we're going to find in the rest of the New Testament. And how God has broken it down to us is this, that He starts with the first man, and He works all the way through Joseph, and those lives are seven lives. It starts with Adam. It's going to go from Adam to Cain, Noah. It's going to go to all the way down from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And you're going to find this, that what God actually does is go through human history and say, thou in the beginning, in order to know these seed truths, you're going to have to look at these seven men's lives, because these seven men, their lives are going to be pictures and types for us to understand certain basic biblical truths. And here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing, number one, is this, that the Old Testament is the New Testament in picture form. Faith is in the Old Testament. Romans says that the people in the Old Testament were saved by faith and grace. Well, what God was going to do, and we're going to see this in 14 or 15 messages, is in the life of Abraham, he's the father of all who believe. He's going to be a picture of faith. So that every one of these people are going to be a picture of some basic truth we need to understand. Now, we started in chapter 1 and chapter 2 with creation. Creation has to, it's almost like a, creation is almost like a prologue. It's almost like an introduction. And we said the reason why is God's holding up a template. God wants us not to understand creation from it. Because we understand creation how? If you've been following along, we know this. We don't understand creation because God gave us two wonderful chapters of 50 verses or so. How many verses? 66 verses, something like that. Anyway, it's not important. The point is this. God didn't give us all those verses in Genesis 1 and 2 so that we'll say, oh yeah, now I know where the dinosaurs came from. Oh yeah, now I know how matter came into being. Oh yeah, now I know how nothing became life and how it all works out. So that we can turn around and teach people that so they can understand the Bible. No. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand. We understand creation by faith. Not by all the facts we can acquire. Now, the reason I say that is because there are more verses. I can show you other chapters in the Bible that have more verses than Genesis 1, 2 together. There's not a lot of verses there. In other words, if something important is creation, if God wanted to explain it to you so you could sit there and think, oh, this is, I can explain to everybody else. Now, it's not what happened here. We saw this, that God created because in everyone's life, He's going to work the same way. He is going to do on day one. In other words, what did we say? We said this. He sent his spirit. His spirit comes into chaos, into unorganized confusion and death and darkness where there's no life. And the spirit takes the word of God that says, let there, let there, let there. And he moves from death and disorder into life and into order. And that's what the whole book is about. Genesis 1 and 2, what God is saying is, this is how I'm going to work. This is my purpose. This is my plan. And then we're going to find this as we go through the rest of the Bible, you're going to find out it's repeated. The amazing thing to me is this, right in the very first two chapters of the Bible, in pictorial form, we have God's plan for the ages and purpose for the ages. Remember what we said? Here's what He did. Light, separation, fruit, ministry, authority and inheritance, image, then the image of Christ, rest. The garden was a picture of heaven on earth. And then the last one was marriage in chapter 2, and that was a picture of union and companionship. Now, what is God going to do in Adam's life? What is God going to try to do in Cain's life, although Cain's going to reject it? What is God going to try and do in Noah's life? What is God going to do in every human being through human history? And the point is, He's going to move into a life that's nothing but chaos, disorder, darkness, confusion, lack of life. And He is going to, number one, with His Spirit, with His words, bring light. Day one, separate things above from below. Day two, bring fruit out of that life. Bring ministry into that life. And that's why we said that's so important. And we don't have, I think there's a tape of that floating around, but if you hear the first time, I believe somewhere we can probably find that if we can get caught up, if you'd like to get a copy of that tape. The point that I'm trying to make is this. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God in a very, very pictorial form says this, I want to come into every person's life by using the word in my spirit. And I want to take that life, and here's what the book of Ruth's all about. Look at the book of Ruth. In chapter 1, we have a family in disobedience, fleeing from Bethlehem, going into sojourn in a country it wasn't supposed to. And by the end of the book, we find this, the lineage for the Lord Jesus. How? By the grace of God. This is what God doesn't want your life to be chaos, darkness, disorder. He wants it to end up, and watch this now, heaven on earth, that was the garden, delight and fellowship, we said that. And the last part, which was marriage was a picture, was union and fellowship with Him. Now, I know the earth and the world and the world system has done a wonderful job of confusing us on what really matters in life. And if you'd ask somebody today what really matters in life, they'd say, well, freedom. The ability to pursue your dream and your goal, to own a home, to own things. God says that's not the whole point. Man was created ultimately to have fellowship, to enjoy God, for God to enjoy him in union and companionship. Sin comes in, as we're going to see tonight as we start into chapter 3. That's why we're going to spend some time. Chapter 3 is a very rich chapter. Chapter 3 is a very rich chapter in the fact that it's going to warn us a lot about sin. And if we don't understand it, we're in for a lot of trouble. And some Christians, they are in trouble because they don't understand what God has done all the way back in the very beginning of His book to explain to us sin and about sin. Now, we said last week as we closed, and unfortunately I didn't stop and turn the tape, that it ends in marriage. And marriage is a picture of Christ, Ephesians 5:22 through 5:20, Christ and the church. Christ is a picture, is pictured in man because he has the first place. He was created first, although Christ wasn't, but he's in the place of headship. The woman was in a place, we said, as a picture of believers. And the Holy Spirit indwells the believers in the church, and we said what the ministry was all about and that help meet and what it meant. And we said that that's a picture that God enjoys. People ask me all the time, what is so important about marriage if nobody else knows but Christians what it's a picture of? And the answer is God paints the picture. He gets the pleasure from it. I obey God not because people around me understand the pictures that are portrayed in my obedience as a Christian, but I do so because God is pleased with those pictures. Now, you need to understand that or you'll never be as obedient or to the point as you should, because most people today are only concerned about what people think. Well, these people don't know any different. The point is my obedience matters because God ordained that in all things Christ would have the preeminence. The church has a ministry through the indwelling Spirit of having a ministry to support and to glorify Him, and any distortion of that causes a problem. And we went down to the four basic attacks the devil does against marriage and what they say in pictorial form, didn't we, last time? And there's a tape of that going around. Now, that takes us tonight to where we enter into what portion we've known in Genesis chapter 3 is the fall. And like I said, this is going to take two, maybe three lessons, because this is very rich. It's very important because it warns. It is the first. There's a principle of Bible study called first mention principle. Now, it's not found in the Bible, except the teaching is, and it's this. Any place you find the first mention of words, it's important. Like the first mention of the word worship. Where is it found?
Genesis
22. First mention of love. Same place. Genesis 22. So what we find is, this is a really smart group. So the point is, when you're doing a study on love or worship, you always go to the first place and you'll find something very, very clear about it. Well, you know, when you get to this section, you'll find there's a lot of firsts in this section. First mention of sin, confusion, the ways of Satan, ambition, words, dialogue, questions. First question in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of firsts in this section, but the most important thing is this, the fall. What about sin? Now, just stop writing for a moment and let me just paint the background for what I believe, why I believe, and what I believe the real context of Genesis 1 and 2 is as far as Genesis chapter 3. Let me just paint the picture that God has painted in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. God looks out over darkness as we would look out of this window, and He sees nothing but darkness, disorder, chaos. There's no reason, no rhyme. A lot of dialogue on how it got there, when they got there. We can't really say, so I don't go there really. All I know is this, that God's going to move. Because God doesn't want to leave things either broken or in disorder. So God moves. Now what God does is He moves into that disorder. He didn't need to. He didn't have to. He does so for a reason. He does so because He wants to reveal Himself. God's sole desire is to reveal Himself. People say, well, why would God love me to send His Son to die for me? Because He wants to reveal Himself to you. Why did God create? Why did He allow man to fall? Because it's the best way that He could reveal Himself to you so that you could enjoy Him, have fellowship and union. So here's God now, and God moves in, and on the first day He says, let there be light, and there was light. And then God moves in, and He separates the things above for things below. Let me do it again. Day one, He says, let there be light, and there's light. Who is the light for? Go ahead, don't be afraid. Us, man. And then on day two, He separates the things above from the things below. For who? Us. Then He comes along and He brings the fruit of the ground out. And how? And who, for who? Us. He puts the stars, the sun, the lesser, the greater, for times and seasons. For who? For us. He's doing all this stuff, and day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and all of a sudden He creates man, and He takes the man, as it were, by the back of the neck, and He places him in this ideal situation. He says, it's all for you. Man, oh, did you ever move into your first house? I never had the privilege yet of building a house and going into it, but I stayed in one recently when I was here the last time. I'll tell you what, it is amazing. You just move in, and you look around, and you think, isn't this wonderful? Could you imagine? Just put yourself in Adam's place. Now, he's all alone. This is all new to him. He was just created. Lord, what is all this? It's for you, Adam. It's for you. I did it all for you. But you know what, Lord? Look at all these living creatures. Yep, and here they come. You're going to name them all. You're going to name them because you're king of the earth. Naming in the Bible denotes sovereignty. So, he names all the animals according to their kind. But he doesn't name the stars. We went over this. I'm thankful that at least one person listened. Because God says, whose domain are the stars? His. So He named the Arcturus. He named Orion. He did all that. The devil came along and turned into astrology. He named them other things. God named them originally, and it's in the Bible. And you can read it there. And Adam says, but look, they all have twos. They all have an opposite. They all have a mate. They all have... And God says, okay, you're going to have one too. Me? For me? And He creates woman and brings him to woman as we saw and passes him off. And Adam says, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. I can't believe this. You do this all for me? Yes, this for me. And if it weren't enough, makes a garden. The word garden, it means it was enclosed. He made a wall in paradise. And how can you make it even better? But He does, and He puts him in it. And He says, all of this is for you. And they're standing there and they're just thinking, wow, this is overwhelming. Look at how God has blessed us. What is the first thing we should do? What was the first thing they should have done?
Thank Him.
What was the first thing that's recorded they did? Sin. Do you get the blackness of it? Does it slap you in the face? Let me tell you, what God is trying to say is this. Don't ever get to the place in your walk with the Lord that you say, I'm glad I'm not like Adam. If I was out there in the garden, I would have never done that. I hear Christians say that. I have people say, look at that Jonah. If I was him, I would have went right away to the Ninevite. No, you wouldn't. Your heart is just as selfish as his and doesn't care about other people except for the grace of God working in your heart. Well, our hearts aren't evangelistic, they're selfish. When you read things like that, you should say, yes, there's a Jonah in my heart. Yes, there's an Adam in my heart. Here's what Adam's a picture of all that God could do for man. And then Adam's a picture of all that man can do for God apart from him. You know what it is? Sin. Now, if that doesn't slap you in the face, you need a warning because this is God's first picture. And what He's warning us is this. We're going to leave this Bible study tonight. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to feel so blessed. But what's going to be the first thing you probably do? Mm-hmm. That's how nasty sin is. Do you ever got to the place where you just say, Lord, I can't wait till you come because this sin stuff is terrible. I tell you, there are times I study my Bible and I'm so overwhelmed that God speaks to me and teaches me things and then I realize what I've done or what I've thought or what I've said or things I didn't do that I should have done and I say, Lord, I hate myself. I'm serious. There are things I say to myself, Lord, I hate myself. How do you put up with me? That's what God's trying to do here. God's trying to be real. He's trying to paint a picture. He's trying to warn you because, listen, take heed, any man, woman, person, human being thinks you stand on your own. Take heed, 1 Corinthians 10 says. Because just when you think you're standing, you're going to fall. This is a warning. We are what we are by the grace of God. This is a warning like Peter to not take your eyes off the Lord when you're out on the water. Because if you look to yourself, you're only going to sink. The first thing they do right away, it says, is they rebel. Now, before we go here, let's just look at a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I think we'll have a way to explain something that might cause some people a problem. I believe what Genesis 1 and 2 is a backdrop. Just portraying and revealing God's wisdom, His love, His goodness to man, so that when Genesis 3 comes along, you stand there almost gasping. You can't believe it. I mean, read Genesis 1 and 2 and then go right into 3. It's almost like, what? What are you doing? How could you do that? I mean, why? And then realize, uh-oh, that's the way sin is in me. And see, God's just warning us. God's just warning us to be very careful, because sin, and we're going to see the effects of sin in chapter 3. We're going to see the results of sin. We're going to see, I mean, there's so much in this chapter that should really bless us and help us in our daily walk if we'll learn from it and allow the Spirit of God to apply it practically. But when you don't and you go away with some empty facts in your head, it's never going to work. You've got to sit there and say, man, Adam, and put your arm around and say, you know what? I'm just like you. And then you're going to get somewhere. Look at chapter 11. It says, verse 3, but fear lest by any means, as though the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now that answers once and for all whether the devil was literally in the garden and if he was a serpent. True? Because Paul is saying he was. Because there are people today who will come up to you. I was speaking in assembly in Miami, Florida in 1982. Doing a thing on Satan, and a man came up to me who was an elder man, not an elder, but an elderly man who was a believer a long time, said, you don't really believe that there's a devil, do you? And he's in fellowship in that assembly. There are people in assemblies today who don't believe in a literal devil. I'm telling you, I hope you do, because the Bible teaches that. And if you don't understand or know who he is and how he operates, you're going to fall prey. And the only one who's going to be happy about it is the devil. That's because he's the accuser of the brethren. But he says this, beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Talks about warning that the devil's mode back then and here is to deceive you from the simplicity that you have in the Lord Jesus. But you say, wait a second, what's simplicity? He's going all the way back in the garden saying they had simplicity there, and just as Eve was deceived from the simplicity she had, we can get deceived from ours. First of all, that word simplicity can be translated and is translated in another place, singleness of heart. Because that's the single thing God wants from us. Our heart. And that's why we're warned to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And we're also told that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But I believe there's also a simplicity here. And we're going to see it in chapter 3. You know the simplicity they had? Here it is. Here's the word of God that they had. Of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of one tree you can't. That was their Bible. I mean, I carry my Bible. I've been studying my Bible now, and I don't mean having one, but I've been studying my Bible since 1978. I was saved back in 72, but I'm talking about the Spirit of God convinced me and convicted me, and I started studying my Bible daily way back then. And I'll tell you this, there are parts I've never preached on, nor have I ever really feel comfortable that I understand yet. They had it easy. They had one verse. Of all of the trees that you can in the garden, you can freely eat. You can eat of all of them except one. And I tell you, that's going to teach us a lesson too. We need to be very careful about the importance of obedience. It's going to tell us another thing too. It's going to tell us this. It's going to tell us not to color or discolor sin. We do that. Man, we'll look at a brother or sister that's let's say, committed immorality or adultery or maybe backslidden in some way. And boy, we'll put our hands up and say, that's it. Boy, they must be done. When in essence, listen, what did Adam kill somebody? Literally, I know he killed a whole human race right after him. He caused death to come in. But was his sin that he killed Eve? No. Did he commit adultery with anyone? No, he couldn't have. Did he commit homosexuality or any acts of immorality or anything? No. What did he do? He disobeyed a commandment of God. And we need to realize what God is saying right here at the beginning. To disobey a commandment of God is sin. And I tell you, what I'm saying is this. We need to paint our pictures clear with broad strokes so that we understand it. Otherwise, we can justify disobedience and even rebellion and lack of obedience in our lives because we can say, well, I'm not as bad as Jerry. Look at him. He does this and this and this. But I'm not like that. When actually, when we look at it, what we realize what God is saying is this. It's simple. One simple verse was all that they had. That was their Bible. And yet they broke it. Warning. Okay. Let's discuss some facts about... Do we feel a need that we have to read chapter 3 all the way through before we do this? Or do we want to just... Well, this is an introduction message. Let me just throw my thoughts out. We'll look at the verses as we do it. And if you've never read Genesis chapter 3, I ask that you would go back on your own and read it. And then next time we're together as we go through it with a little more detail. I just want to pull some general observations out of here, things that might help us. Number one is this section has been called the fall. And for a good reason. If you look at Hosea chapter 14, don't do it. Hosea 14 is the greatest chapter on the why sin is so bad. It's a fall. You have fallen in your own transgression. It's a fall. It's a downward. It's a movement away from God. It's a downward movement. But it's also the greatest chapter on repentance and what true repentance is and what the fruit of repentance is. How do you know somebody's really repentant? How do you know somebody's really restored? But if you look at that, you'll find this. It's called a fall there. Now, this heaven will never be the same because of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. I hope you understand that. Do you realize that? Heaven will never be the same because of Genesis chapter 3. Because of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord Jesus had to leave the throne and had to come down on this earth as a man. Never be the same. Heaven will never be the same. Let me just paint it for you in another way. Sometimes we don't correlate and relate scriptures together. I like to do that. Here's what I like to relate. I like to relate Isaiah chapter 6 with Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, lifted up. He filled the holy place. He filled it. Around him were the seraphims," literally means burning ones. And it says that they had three sets of wings. They covered their face. They flew. They covered their feet. They cried, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And we find this, that Isaiah was so moved by it, he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a generation of unclean people." In other words, watch this now. You'll never understand who you are by self-examination. You understand who you are by looking at the Lord and let Him reveal Himself, and then you'll realize how bad you are. Isaiah didn't look around and say, "Oh, woe is me," because look at these Israelites. They're really bad off, aren't they? He saw the Lord. See, the danger with self-examination is that you have the wrong standard. We need to have more of the Lord preached. We need to have more of the Lord lifted up, because when you do, you'll start to realize the depth of everything. And Isaiah falls on his face. He says, "I'm in big trouble." He says, "I'm undone." Literally, I'm in bad shape. There's nothing I can do. And with that, off the coals of the altar, a seraphim flies with that coal and he burns him as if to say, now the holiness of the work of Christ has touched you. That work of Christ, always from the altar first, before you get to the holy place. And remember back in Ezekiel chapter 45 or 47, where the water trickled off the altar? That's the Holy Spirit moving. Everything comes from the work of Christ. Now you can imagine the seraphims just standing around there, "Holy, holy, holy," and just covering themselves, and just the shaking and trembling of, it says, the foundations of heaven. And here's the Lord Jesus on the throne. He's there eternally on the throne. What a sight, huh? And they're looking there and they're watching him. And then all of a sudden in Isaiah 53, there's movement. He gets up. He leaves the throne. Can you imagine the seraphims? What is he doing? Where is he moving to? Where is he going? Let's watch him. And then all of a sudden he takes upon himself, not the nature of angels, Hebrews 2 says, but he takes upon himself the seed of a man. And he comes down and the angels must be scratching their head. This one that filled the throne now takes his place on an altar. He fills the throne and now he's on a cross. Can you imagine what they must have, the bewilderment as they watch that? heaven will never be the same. That's my whole point. Heaven will never be the same. Because the Son of God left. Now let me tell you one other thing. I've got your attention. That looks good. Let me tell you another thing too that might shock you. We use a word called incarnation, where the Son of God became man. God became flesh. God-man. When does that incarnation, when did it happen and when does it end? When did it end? It happened at His birth, and actually His what?
Conception.
And it will never end. That's why I say heaven will never be the same. Because the Son of God will be a man forever. Now, that is what I would call the depth of commitment. We don't know anything about commitment nowadays. Ladies, you might be committed to the same man like my wife has been to me for 30 years. You still don't know the depth of commitment like that. Is it serious? True? That's commitment. Heaven will never be the same. All because of this chapter. No, we're not ready yet. Wow. People are trying to get rid of me already.
I'll make sure you get it all.
I'm going to put it right here, and that way we can all hear it when it pops.
As long as you don't move.
As long as I don't pull it off. Now, let me say another thing. The rest of your Bible flows out of that this chapter. Gets everything it gets from out of this chapter. I'll tell you, this is an important chapter. That's why I say we're going to do it justice. I don't care if you get tired of it. If we do it three times or four messages, I don't care. Because this is really important to get this. It's really important. Another general observation. If you look at chapter 2, verse 15, man was told this in the garden. Cultivate it and guard it. Watch over it. Did he do a good job? Well, I don't know about the cultivating part. But I know this, he was supposed to guard it too. Didn't do a good job. The first man was disobedient. I like Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2. It talks about God has put all things under man's feet. He's authority and dominion over things in the sea, on the air, and on the earth. And it says this, but we don't see all things under His feet yet. But what does it do? It does say. But we see Jesus. In other words, he says, you look down human history, all you'll see is man's failure all the way to the first man, Adam, except for one man, the Lord Jesus. Can I just make a general observation you might think of? There's only been and only will be one victorious man who's ever lived in God the Father's eyes. And we are therefore told not to be victorious over the devil. You're never told that. You're never told to be victorious over sin. You're told to enter into His victory. We're told, thanks be unto to God who always leadeth us in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll hear things preached. I'm going to tell you this. One of my pet peeves, and people get annoyed. I know they get annoyed with me, is this. We use phrases we need to be very careful of. Preachers and them say, you need to be more victorious. You need to be more. That's not biblical. Heard a man preach a whole sermon 2 Sundays ago on, you need to die to self. I want you to show me in the Bible where it says you have to die to self. And I'll tell you this, you'll never find it. It says in Romans 6, reckon yourselves therefore indeed dead unto sin and alive unto God in, through, by means of the one who's already been dead and is alive. You are dead. What he says is reckon it and yield to it and live it. That's a sidetrack. My point is this. Let's study our Bibles more accurately. Let's look at what God is really saying, and we'll see a deeper impact. I really do believe we'll see bigger things in our life. We'll see more victories being won because it's God doing it through us. He was to cultivate it. He was to keep it. He was to be responsible to the Creator of the earth, and He didn't. Now, let's talk a little bit about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's mentioned here. It's mentioned in chapter 2, verse 9, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Let me ask you some questions. What did he know about good and evil? First of all, he knew what it was to do good because he was told to obey God. That's doing good. To be good is to obey God. You want to please God? Obey Him. He knew what it was to receive good, didn't he? Because, man, Adam received a lot of blessing from God. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. Adam already knew about goodness and good. So he wasn't going to gain anything there by taking of that tree. Well, what about evil? He knew the possibility of evil. He had the knowledge of it because he was warned. He said, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God had instructed them that there was evil. So he knew that. The only thing he didn't know was two things, and this is what man gained in the garden by his disobedience. One, he gained the experience of it. He got to taste it firsthand and go through it. Number two, the consequences of it, the suffering and the guilt. That's all he gained. That's all he gained. Now, the reason I'm going this way is there's a practical application. I have a friend of mine. He was born in a Christian home. He was raised in a Christian home at an early age. He accepted the Lord. He was going on for the Lord. And all of a sudden now he looks at me and he says, you know, my life is nothing like yours. You've lived a sinful life. You were into this. You were into that. And even as a Christian, you failed. And he said, I've never really hit it like that. And I said, well, thank God for it. He said, well, I think I'm missing something. I said, your only thing you're missing is the experience of evil. The consequence of it, the suffering, the guilt, the pain. And we need to be careful because there's a real temptation by Christians sometimes to say, well, you know what, there's something missing and maybe it's because I've lived such a sheltered life. You need to thank God if you lived a sheltered life because you've been sheltered from sin and the effects of sin. And the only thing sin will ever bring about is the experience of evil and the consequences and the suffering that come from it. Another general observation. According to Genesis chapter 3, they were both together. They were together. True? Because they were close enough together to at the same time eat of the fruit. And I believe they were together when they were instructed. I believe God instructed them. Now that brings up this question. What was the main problem that happened here? What was the main problem? And I think what you'll find, what God is painting a picture of, is simple, but yet it's very applicable today. And I believe it's this. They both failed to keep the place that God gave for them, the place of obedience. She was to be a helpmeet for him. He was to be a person who would be the leader there and would be the one responsible and who would overshadow and oversee and make sure things are right. They flopped. They didn't take the place that God had for them. You know, there is a terrible, terrible teaching from the devil that goes out that if you obey the Scriptures and submit to the will of God, you'll never be happy. And I've got to tell you, not only based on the Word of God and what we're learning here, but based on my own life, that any time I didn't do the will of God, those are the worst times I was. I was never happy then. I was never joyful. I was always in pain and always reaping something that I didn't want to reap. Now watch, they were close together. They were there. He was there. They were side by side. It says she took and eat and then said, here, you eat. See, he stood there the whole time. That's the way I read it. I mean, if you read it in Genesis chapter 3, we'll see it in great detail. But it says in chapter 3, verse 6, that the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her. You see that? Boom. Here you go, Herbert. It's great. I just experienced it. You do it too. The woman was to be the helpmeet. And we went over this. And I tell you, I can't wait till I get a chance to teach on what a godly man, a godly woman, what godly parents are, what godly children are in the assembly here biblically. Because what you're going to find is this. She was supposed to have a ministry that would make him obey and make him the man he was supposed to be, make him victorious as a man and obedient to the things. But what she did was she flipped. Because he didn't take his place, he flopped. He was supposed to be there and nip it in the bud. He just stood there. You know? Nip in the bud. Nip in the bud. Never did. Never did. Never nipped in the bud. Not one time. Now, we're laughing, and that's good, because the reason I do that is to kind of break up the tension that I feel sometimes when I'm up here. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of the problems we have today is men aren't being men. You know, we always like to hear preachers preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 was written for men to take the place of men, take the head covering off, and put their pants on. I'm serious. It is. And you know, women, there's a place for godly women too. But the world is going to come to you and say, if you do what that says, you're never going to be happy. If you do what that says, you're never going to be fulfilled. That's the devil's attack right from the beginning. Why didn't he just go to Adam? He knew what he was doing. He attacked people where it hurts. So any time that God has a role, and we'll get onto that in detail, a role for us, whether it's an elder, whether it's those submitting to the elders, whether it's husbands, wives, parents, whether it's children, whatever it is, we don't take that role, boom, we're in trouble. That's what this is teaching me in essence. It teaches me a lot about Satan's ways. Number one, it teaches me this. Satan's way is always going to be against the Word of God. Always against the Word of God. Just want everyone to know it's flipped. Okay. Satan's attack is always against the Word of God.
Another 45 minutes.
Amen, brother. We have this misunderstanding that Satan doesn't like to hear the Word of God preached, so whenever you feel he's around, just preach a verse. He doesn't mind the verse. He doesn't mind the Bible. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we didn't keep going on reading, that he takes his angels and he transforms them into ministers of light, false apostles. He doesn't mind it. What he does, he just gives 99%, like ivory soap. The 1% is poison. And that 1% is enough, because God expects how much obedience? 99% is only good for ivory soap. So he comes along, and his whole attack is towards the Word of God. He hates God's Word, but he'll use it. They had the Bible in one sense. In that one sense, they couldn't keep straight. And the devil attacked that one sense. Do you realize what attack he did here? Just look for a second at the original. In chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded of man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." You look over at chapter 3, when Satan starts to dialogue, and it says in verse 1, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said," now watch this, "we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, please look at what the attack was on the mishandling of the Word of God. First of all, she took two little words out. Those two little words represent a character of God that is very important for you and for me to live on, to breathe in, to dwell in, to enjoy for not just now but all eternity. It's the word grace. Of all you may freely. Of all you may freely. You talk about, is that an open door or what? Can you imagine if God took us after the Bible study to Pizza Hut and said, of all you can freely eat. Of all you can, listen now, freely eat. Can I translate it for you? You can eat anything. You can pig out to your heart's content. That's the nature of God. God is gracious, you know. I hope we convey to people we work with how gracious God is. How God is gracious. God is loving. He didn't stand up there as a big ogre and said, now you can eat of the green tree, but the blue tree, no, no, no. The red one, yes, but no, not the yellow one. And you know, you can eat 10 a day, but you can't eat 11 a day. If you eat 11 a day, then this is going to happen. If you eat 13 on the Sabbath, didn't go into any of that. Simple. In the grace of God. So man comes along and takes the grace of God out. Takes the all out, takes the freely out. Not only that, but add something. You can't even touch it. Now, ever since man's been created, there has been a battle between law and grace. That's what it's all about. Law is, I'm going to please God with my own effort. So as long as I don't touch it, as long as I do it, as long as I don't do it, I'm going to be okay. So guess what? I'm spiritual tonight because I have the pleasure of telling you, with my wife sitting there, that I don't chew and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. But your question should be then, Brower, what do you do? And this is permeating the church today. We've got Christians who don't do all those bad things, but we're not doing the right things. And we're not exhibiting the life of Christ, and we're not being gracious, loving, and forgiving, and we're not doing the obedient things that we're supposed to be doing in the Scriptures. Because the devil's key and the thrust to the Word of God is always to take the grace of God out and put man in it. And you know what? There's something in us called the flesh that always goes along. It loves it. It loves to give man the glory. It does it in the most simplest ways. And I believe this. The more that we start to understand the grace of God and the goodness of God and how rotten we are, we won't want to elevate man. You know, it really starts to bother me. There's too much man in the ministry today. We elevate men and we get in trouble. If you get a blessing from my ministry, don't thank me. You go home. You don't even have to say thank you. You go home and you just say, thank you, Lord, you spoke to me tonight. Because you didn't deserve to have to speak to you. And listen, I didn't deserve to be the means, but I don't, you know, we got to stop elevating men. That's how come we follow. That's how come I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Oh, but I'm of Christ. And because, you know, we look at the instrument instead of looking at who it is. It's God. God's doing it. And we need to get back to that because there's always this battle between law and grace. I see it all the time. We do it terribly in the assemblies. I mean, just recently we were at a meeting and they read a big list of all the giants of the faith amongst the assemblies who died this past year. And I'm like, wait a second. That's not honoring the Lord. That's honoring man. You know, I leaned over and said, when I die, don't say that to me. Don't say that about me. But I'm talking about tonight. Just say, and the beggar died. Because that's what happens. We die, we go to be with the Lord. Now, I know that can sound like false humility, but listen, brethren, here's the beginning of your Bible, and God's warning us. I want your heart. I want companionship. I want union. But all you can do, this is what we've learned so far, but all you can do is receive, because if you get in the way, you're going to sin and make a mess of it. That's what we've learned. So you be a taker, you receive from me, you always depend on me. That's what Peter had to learn. That's why the Lord looked at the disciples. What did he say? He said, without me, you can only do 50% of those things. No, he said, without me, you can do nothing. You know, that sounds selfish. You're going to be abused. But listen, heaven's going to be a place where we're going to take. He's going to wipe. Why do you think it says he wipes away our tears? Why do you think it says it's the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations and it bears 12 different fruits every month? How do you have a month in eternity? I don't know, but God's trying to convey some of the graciousness of God. And listen, God's going to do everything. God's going to be everything. God's all going to be all in all. We're only takers at best. Why do you think? This is what we're learning. You know why? You know why I'm thumping this into your heart? Because this is an area where for years I got burned. I got burned deeply with this. Because I thought I was pleasing God by my ministry. I thought I was pleasing God with this. And all of a sudden I started to realize, you know, the Lord let me fall pretty hard. I start to realize, you know something? I'm nothing. And you know, you start to realize, like Peter on the water, you just got to keep your eyes on the Lord. You take your eyes off the Lord, you're going down. You got to learn to be a taker. But there's a part of us that always the flesh wants to do it and take the credit for it and get in the way. And you always have to be careful of that. Right in Genesis chapter 3, God is saying, all I expect from you is failure when you're left on your own. He's going to get to the good part. He's going to turn to him in verse 15 and say, but listen, one's going to come along. He's going to defeat the serpent. He's going to be the victorious man. You'll find everything you need in him. See, that's a great message. Maybe tonight you're discouraged about your walk with the Lord. Maybe you're discouraged about yourself. These are encouraging words. Maybe you have higher hopes for yourself than God does. You got to get back to without me. You can do that. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul told the Corinthians, God hasn't chosen the wise. God hasn't chosen the strong. God's chosen big, fat zeros. That's right. Like Gomer said, the things that come to naught. Remember, naught plus naught is naught. And that's what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Naught. You know what we are? We're goose eggs. We don't act like that. That's why we get our nose and snip sometimes. That's why we get a little bent out of shape. That's why we have problems in the body of Christ, because we think more. What does it say? That a man should not think more highly of himself than he ought to. You know what God's saying? You're a big zero. But listen, by my Spirit, by my grace, by you depending on me, then you'll be somebody. And I'll get the glory and I'll receive the honor. And we're going to go places. Humbling, isn't it? These are just general observations. We're just moving through this thing generally. Another general observation. He goes to Eve. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Eve was in the transgression. What does he do with Eve? Point number one. He goes to Eve and he says this. You can be more than God wants you to be. That's what he said. It's desire to make you what? Wise. I mean, God's will isn't best for you. God's wisdom isn't right. And God certainly doesn't love you because he knows the day you eat. Guess what? You're going to be like him. He's just jealous. You can be more than God wants you to be. And you know what? You can. Because God doesn't want you to be unholy. And God didn't want Adam to sin. But see, that's the whole way. Listen, the devil's always going to get you with one big word. It's called dissatisfaction. You find your satisfaction in the will of God. You find your satisfaction in obeying God. You find your satisfaction in this, the fact that your life is pleasing to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gets the honor and glory. And dissatisfaction is the great. Look at chapter 3 for a moment. I know this seems kind of random tonight, but it'll all come together the next time we're together and we move through it rather intelligently. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. That word subtle, it literally means in the Hebrew, having the ability to use facts, to put them together in such a way that you can act using them wisely. In other words, the devil has this ability. He's not omniscient. You know what that means? He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He can't be here. You know, if he's with me, he's not with Kurt tomorrow. I mean, at the same time. I mean, it just can't happen. But he has this characteristic where he can look at things, at circumstances, and realize how to get the most out of them. All he's got to do is look at me and Jerry having lunch one day, and even listen, spend 5 minutes listening, and he'll know what our weaknesses are. He knows what you. You go to work in the morning, and somebody says, "Hey, how you doing today?" Well, right away he knows. He says, that's not a positive answer. They're getting discouraged. He has the ability. So he comes, and he's very clever. And he comes to her, and he says this, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Does your Bible have the word yea in it? That's an interesting little word. Words like yea, behold, not be old, behold. Yeah, I used to think, well, that was a commandment. We have to get old because it says, be old. What manner of love? That little word, yea, when you read words like that, don't just look and say, yea. I mean, you have this picture of a snake with a mustache and a little flowery musketeer hat on. Yea, hath God said. But that's not what it means. That word, yea, means something. You know what it means? It's an exclamation of shock. Let me put it to you this way. This might be more appropriate. Beth, can you believe it? What God has just said to you, of all people? That's the shock. Can you believe that what God has said to you, that you, of all people, can't eat of that tree? Look at it. What is he getting at? He's getting at this. He's getting at self-pity. He's getting at dissatisfaction. Self-pity is the biggest scourge. Has he changed? No. When he was attacking the Lord Jesus in the desert, what did he do? He said, you know, I'll paraphrase for you. He quotes from Deuteronomy, taking the Lord Jesus very wisely back to the same place years earlier where a group of people who were called children of God were dwelling. And he says, you know, you're here in the same place and you're the Son of God. Can you believe you're hungry of all people? In essence, what he was doing was saying, there was a group of people here hundreds of years ago. They're the most rebellious people. They were called the children of God. They were rebellious, but they ate quail. And they ate manna. You claim to be the obedient Son of God, the only Son of God, and you're hungry? What is wrong with the picture? You better make some... What is he trying to do? Dissatisfaction, self-pity. Self-pity is the scourge of the body of Christ. I don't say that pointing the finger because I get pitiful sometimes. There are times I laugh because there are times in my walk with the Lord. Man, I've said things, and a big one that I remember, and if I've said this to you before, you'll have to apologize, but at my age, my resources get limited, and I have to keep going back. But I remember one time going away for a month of meetings somewhere, getting back to Florida, saying to my wife, I'm going fishing in the morning, I'm taking the neighbor's aluminum boat, and I'm going, I don't care what it's like, because I got to relax. Like I did a big deal, you know. I've been away for 30 days of meetings. I mean, I deserve it, you know. She's been stuck with the kids. She needed a day off. I didn't care about that. I pack up the old boat the next morning, the ice chest. I go down the road. I got the warning. Cold front's coming through. There's a front coming through. I'm going anyway because I deserve it. And I get in that aluminum boat, and I'm trucking out through the bay, Flamingo and Florida Bay, and I'm, you know, here comes this big black line of clouds. I'm not going back. I don't care about that. I'm the Lord's servant. I deserve a break. And here it came. 30-mile-an-hour winds, and I'm going into it, and the front of that little aluminum boat would end up going the other way again. I'd say, I'm going back. And then it started to rain, and I was getting wet, and I started gritting my teeth. And I said, Lord, I'm going. I'm going fishing. And this went on for a half an hour. I mean, there was this much water in that aluminum boat. My ice chest lid blew off. I don't know where that went. That boat had slapped around. I must have looked like an idiot twirling around out there. And in frustration, I turned the engine off, and I stuck my hand in the air, literally. And I said, is this the way you treat your servants? You never said that? I'm being honest. I've said it. And the Lord didn't use that lightning rod, thankfully. Self-pity's the scourge. Christians, let me warn you. The scourge of the body, the scourge you're going to have to fight is self-pity. I mean, I fight it. I mean, I can go to a meeting and somebody will stand up and say, who is that person to say that? Self-pity. Dissatisfaction. Why is the Lord using her and him, not me? Dissatisfaction. Self-pity. Listen, this is the very beginning of humanity. We haven't changed. We're the same. Dissatisfaction. I mean... The devil comes along and he just simply says, can you believe it? Can you believe it? Of all people that God would say to you that you can't eat of that tree? Yeah, you know, you're right. I'd say he hasn't changed a bit. We got people today that are so bitter they won't come to meeting anymore. We got people that are so bitter they won't serve the Lord anymore. We got people that are so bitter they won't talk to other Christians anymore. I'll tell you, it's a shame. If the Lord was to strike us down, He'd have every right to. And I said us, because I deserve it too. Until we get to that place, until we see Genesis 3 for what it is, I mean, here's Adam. He just had the whole world made for him. He had the universe given to him. He had a wife given to him. He was walking with God in fellowship, and the first thing he does is listen to the enemy. Now notice one other thing too, just by observation, because the time is almost running out and so are my observations. I got to go home and get more. No, you don't, because this it's all done. You don't have to worry about that. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Honey, what was I going to say?
Next observation.
I know. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from him. I know the rest of that verse. Yeah, he just had everything given to him. What else? He had everything given to him. It's not coming back. I'll answer that question later. What we really should walk away with is, in essence, is this. Who was the world made for? Now, I want you to answer it personally. You. When you feel dissatisfied and you feel a little bit self-pitied, just take a look around. Hey, hug that tree next to you and say, thank you, Lord, for making this. You can be a tree hugger. It's okay. As long as you don't value it more than the guy next to you. Look at the stars. Look at the stars tonight. There are some people who value trees more than people. I saw a car the other day. It had save the whales, and on the other side it had something about abortion, pro-abortion. I'm like, how can you save the whales on one side of your car and kill babies on the other? I don't understand it. When you go out there, and all I'm trying to say is this, and I now remember it. When you feel dissatisfied, and when you feel self-pity, you need to go out and you need to look around and you need to just observe and think this. They don't need to send that spaceship to Mars, $7 billion. God says that's for me. You need to write NASA and say, look, I know why we're here. I know why Mars is here. It's here for me. Look at Genesis chapter 1. When you feel like things are wrong, things are bad, and the devil's getting that little twang of self-pity and that discouragement, just go and look around. Just look up. Ask God to make you satisfied with what you have. There are many things we pray for in our lives. Most of the time, they're all physical, and yet you'll never find in the Bible but maybe one or two places where people actually pray or tell to pray for those. But there's a lot of things spiritual, and we never really pray about. Our spiritual life, our prayer lives are terrible. I say our because mine is too. Collectively, they're terrible. We're not free when we pray about our prayer requests and our prayer lives. We don't pray for spiritual things. We don't pray for things that really are important. And one of the things that struck me when I studied Ecclesiastes a few years was I realized that I wasn't praying for something that I was instructed to. In Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, there's an evil that I see under a sun, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and yet not the ability to enjoy it. And then I started to realize what Ecclesiastes was teaching was not just that vanity, vanity, all is vanity, but the ability to get past the vanity and enjoy the real meaning of things comes from God. Which means every day you get up, what should you do? You should pray, Lord, give me the ability to enjoy this day. And if this day has a cross like the Lord Jesus did, this is the day. You know that verse we quote in the Psalms? This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know that verse? Do you know what that's a quote? That's a prophetic verse in the Psalms. That's the Lord Jesus on his way to the cross, if you look in the context. When the Lord Jesus didn't just say, oh, if I got to go to the cross, I'm going to go to the cross. Okay, I'll do it anyway. If that's the way, if that's the way that it's going to go, then I'll do it. The Lord Jesus said, this is the day that the Father hath ordained. I'll be glad in it. Because enjoyment of everything we have comes from God. It's a gift. We need to in the morning, we need to during the day, we need to at night say, Father, give me the ability to enjoy my job, the experience of this day, my family, whatever it is. And I'll tell you this, when you start to see God in everything in your life changes. You become more pleasant to be with at work and at home. You start to realize that how much God loves you. That's the whole point of Genesis chapter 3. How much do you think God loves you tonight? A bushel and a peck? Enough to create everything that ever was for you. And then when we rebelled, enough to set it all straight by personally becoming involved. That's what Hebrews 1 says. Hebrews 1 says, you know, God the Son created everything. God the Son put everything where it is. But listen, He did that with a word. But when it came to our sin, if you look at the context, it says He had to become a man and get personally involved. And His commitment, as we said already, isn't just for His lifetime. He made that commitment to be a man for eternity. There's a man in the glory today. He made that commitment for you. Let the self-pity go. Let the dissatisfaction go. It's a tool of the devil. Just say, I won't let the devil have that in my life. It's gone. Take it out of here. Lord, get rid of it. And Lord, give me the ability to enjoy every day, no matter what's in there. Because there's some things that are going to happen that you're not going to understand. Just today I was, and I'll close because time has run out. Just today I was up on the second floor doing security in our school because one of the men wasn't able to come in, so I took his position. And there was a woman who does in-school suspension. And she didn't have anyone, so she's sitting at the desk with me in the hallway, and we're stopping kids and sending them back, going in the bathroom, catching the smokers, doing all these things. And finally, after about 4 hours, she looks at me, she goes, you know, sometimes I just ask the Lord, am I really here because you want me here? And I said, well, I know I am. She said, well, how do you know that? I said, you know how you know it? I know it this way. It's not what I'm doing in my life that's producing it. I said, you feel frustrated because you're not leading people to the Lord and you're not seeing people converted, aren't you? She goes, yeah, I don't feel like I'm ever. I said, that's not what matters. It says of the Lord Jesus, in Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. God put us out in the world to live. You're the salt of the earth and the light of the earth. That's your influence. That's your influence. If you don't enjoy every day, if you stay in dissatisfaction and self-pity every day, you're no good. You're no good to the work of God. We don't want music yet. We're not ready to close in the song. Okay. It's all right. It happens actually on Sunday mornings now. I mean, you're up there and... It's okay, brother. When you're done, we'll go ahead and finish the meeting. It's all right. Very casual around here. But the whole point is, you know, you have to realize things are going to happen to you in your life that you're not going to understand. But you understand this, your life in it is what's important. And that's what matters. And if you're discouraged, and if you're dissatisfied, and you're disgruntled, and you're like that, you're not going to be a very good witness for the Lord. And the devil knows it. And that's just what he did to Adam. We need to get to the place where we abhor that as much as we do adultery and immorality. Because they're just as bad. To have an unforgiving spirit, a disquieted spirit, an unbelieving spirit, of unforgiving... Just, in God's eyes, that's... It's not very pleasing. Well, wasn't an easy lesson, was it? But we'll go through the next time, Lord willing, and we'll do it more intelligently. Now,